If you're all sitting comfortably, then I'll begin. See, a lot of you don't even remember that, do you? What? Listen with Mother, I think it was. Hallelujah. This morning, we want to talk about the glory of God. The glory of God. We're continuing in talking about five aspects of the cross. The power of the cross. The power of the cross of Jesus. And I wanted to just introduce this thought, really, that, you know, what is this all about? Are we trying to educate ourselves? Are we trying to get clever with the Bible? It's not that at all. But the Bible is given to us. The Old Testament is given to us. There are examples to show us something in the new that we can add to our experience and serve and know God better. And in glorious technicolor, here we have a picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. How many of you weren't here last week? Wow, that's quite a lot. Thank you, Trudy. God bless you. I see that hand. Fantastic. In this picture, the picture of the tabernacle, this tent in the wilderness, you see that cloud over the top of the holiest of all there. That, I don't know what it looked like. I'd always imagined that it was a white cloud during the day. And at night it was a pillar of fire. And that cloud went with them for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. And whenever that cloud moved, the camp of Israel moved on. In the last chapter of Exodus, they were given clear instructions that if the cloud didn't move, they should stay where they were. But the moment that cloud moved off the roof of that tabernacle, they had to move on. And sometimes it was very inconvenient because they may have just moved, you know, settled down a couple of days and the cloud moved. And we need to have that in our relationship with God, that we are prepared to change. And prepared to move because we are moving on, aren't we? We can't stay in the same place. Very boring. We're moving on to something better. And that cloud of glory was there. It was called the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. And all the way through the Old Testament, we find that glory is there. In the days of Samuel, the Philistines thought that if they could capture the glory, then they would win all the battles. So they attacked Israel with the goal of getting hold of the Ark of the Covenant, because they knew that that's where the glory of God came, above the Ark of the Covenant, that golden Ark of the Covenant. And they attacked and they got it. Unfortunately, things started to go wrong for them, badly wrong, as soon as they got it. And before long, they said, get rid of it. It didn't work for them. But the glory had departed from Israel, and one of the sons of Eli, one of his grandsons, I think it was, he was the high priest at the time, Eli died when he heard that the glory had been taken. And this child that had just been born was called Ichabod, okay? Now, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod, and the word Ichabod means the glory has departed. And that's what we've got to watch in our lives, you know. And that's what we've got to watch in the church. The glory of God departing from our lives. And often in the Bible, it's very slow, the departing of the glory. If you read in Ezekiel, it talks about the glory going from the temple, moving to the threshold, and then moving away from Israel. And it didn't return again until the day Jesus, who was the express image of that glory, came to this earth. But it went slowly. And slowly the presence of God can move out of our lives so imperceptibly that often we don't even notice the glory departing from our lives. And then suddenly we realize things aren't like they used to be. Where is that glory? Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the presence of God? So what we're talking about is a means of keeping that glory. Now in the tabernacle, around this thing in the middle, called the brazen altar or the bronze altar, stood the priests. And that on that altar there, they brought offerings to God. They brought five different offerings. They brought the guilt offering. They brought the sin offering. They brought the peace offering. They brought the gain. She sells seashells, isn't it? They brought the grain offering. And then finally, they brought the burnt offering to God. There were five offerings that they brought to God. And they were very clearly taught about in the Old Testament. And these five offerings are the things that we're looking at during these few weeks, because they are wonderful divine pictures of Jesus. Because he is the offering. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And these are five glorious pictures of him. The one at the bottom I've got there, the trespass offering. In Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Isaiah prophesying that when the Messiah came, he would render his soul as a guilt offering. It says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And we looked at that last week, even though it was the second offering, I brought it to forward because in a sense it's easier to understand. And when Jesus died, sin was brought to an end. It says that through death, he destroyed him that had power over death. That is the devil. And in dealing with sin, he took away from the devil the one thing he'd got on mankind, where he could take ownership and authority over their lives. And when the sin problem is dealt with, the devil is dealt with. He has no authority over righteous people. Jesus, an offering for sin. The third thing, and it's a bit like a seesaw, this. You know, in the middle of a seesaw, when you were kids, did you ever get a log and a plank of wood and make your own seesaw? And right in the middle is that log. And then, you know, you go up and down with that log as the center piece. And the peace offering is like that. It's right in the middle. As you go up this list of offerings, it's less and less to do with me, and it's more and more to do with God. So there is a progression here that as we deal with sin in our lives, as we deal with our trespasses, we come into a relationship of shalom, of peace with God. And then we begin to enjoy fellowship and allow the oil of the grain offering to come through the fine flour of our lives. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of that fullness of the Spirit, we are able to offer our lives completely to God as a living sacrifice to him. And that's what the burnt offering was. The burnt offering was entirely for God. The grain offering and the peace offering, the priests were allowed to eat. But the burnt offering was just for him. And it's that picture of Calvary, the finest picture of Calvary, where Jesus gave his life just because he loved the Father. He gave his life as worship to the Father. So we're gradually ascending like that sweet savor as these weeks go by, getting closer, I believe, in our thinking towards God and what he can do in our lives, and less about us. But we have to deal with sin, because if we're held down by sin, we cannot make any progress. Sin is the way the devil holds us back, is sin in our lives. The glory departed from Israel because of the hearts of the people. It had nothing to do with the way they were making the offerings. It didn't have to do with the fact that the high priest didn't have his shirt buttoned up properly. It didn't have to do with the outward things. It had to do all the time with their hearts. And these offerings were brought so that the people could stay right with God all the way through. The offerings were a means of the people staying right with God. And when we are right with God, the glory is there. As Craig Marsh said when he was here, when the pattern is right, the glory will come. When our hearts are hungry and our hearts are right, then the glory of God will come into our hearts. When the church, when there is a momentum of people going on with God and right with Him and hungry for Him, I believe the glory will come increasingly. It has everything to do with our hearts and very little to do with our outward appearance. For God looks at our hearts. In fact, in the Old Testament, He said to them through the prophets, I hate your sacrifices. They are a stench in my nostrils. But I thought God liked these offerings. No, it's the heart. It was just a picture. It was just a means of our hearts reaching His heart. And when they were giving the offerings religiously, then God said, I hate the offerings because your lives are out of line with these sacrifices. You don't understand. You've missed the point. And He hated that kind of sacrifice because it was just a picture of how we can approach God, get right with Him, and get close to Him. I read last week in Romans 1:16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The good news of God, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. As we take in this message of the cross, we should expect to be changed. It says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, it says that the message of the cross, it's the power of God to us who are being saved. Not just when we get saved, but the cross is power to us as we continue to be more and more saved. And we are going to be being saved until the day that we die. There's a continual salvation going on in our lives. And the cross and the understanding of the blood of Jesus is central to that. The trespass offering was a sacrifice, was Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. The sin offering was Jesus as a sacrifice for sin itself. The peace offering was Jesus dying as to make peace with God for us. The grain offering is Jesus, the broken life, allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through Him and presenting His life, that Spirit-filled life, to the Father. And the burnt offering is a picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God, offering Himself as worship to the Father. If we have a little look at the trespass offering, I'm trying to keep this bit short because it's something you might want to look into yourself. I think when you start to see the pictures in these offerings in Leviticus for yourself, you get excited when you come to Leviticus next time and you're reading through your Bible. Oh yes, Leviticus. Fantastic. I can find Jesus in Leviticus. And you can find Him in such immense detail. In fact, you can find Jesus in the Old Testament in a way that you cannot find Him in the New. God gave us the Old Testament, in a sense, to show us even more about His Son than there was in the New. In Leviticus chapter 5 and 6, it talks about the trespass offering. Now, let me just explain to you this morning a very important difference. It's the difference between sins and sin. And the Bible makes this distinction. If you read through Romans 6, you talk about sin in our hearts. Sin is like the old nature in us. Last week I described it as the sin factory. It's that nature that we inherited from Adam that causes us to sin, whether we like it or not. Because we are powerless to resist that old nature in us without coming to Jesus, coming to the cross and having Christ living in us. We cannot live righteously. But our sins, They're the things that we do wrong are a major problem. The sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4 we looked at last week is all about sin. It's all about the people. It talks about the priest sinning. It talks about the leader sinning. It talks about the common people sinning. It's to do with the person who is sinning. Leviticus 5 and 6, the sacrifices were given according to the things they did wrong. Not the person who was sinning, but the thing that they did wrong. So this morning we're talking about sins. We're talking about the things that we do wrong. On the day of judgment, we won't be able to stand before God and say it was Adam's fault. And yet, sometimes we think that way. It was Adam's fault. It was inevitable. It was his fault I sinned. No. We are judged for the things that we do wrong. It isn't just our physical actions. Even the dwelling of our minds upon the wrong things is a sin. And God is holy. And he causes us to be accountable for those things that we do wrong. Everything we do wrong, God counts against us. So we can't put the blame on Adam. The beauty of the sin offering, as I talked about last week, was that they took this massive great carcass of the bull after it had been slain and that 40 liters of blood had been poured out on the side of the altar. They had to drag that great carcass outside the camp. As a picture of Jesus dying outside the camp, outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they burnt it until it was all gone. And that was a picture of how Jesus had dealt with the old nature. He dealt with death. Through death, he destroyed him that had power over death. That is the devil. Paul was able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. And in one sense, he'd gone a long way in his personal walk of crucifixion. But there is another clear sense in the Bible that when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. It talks about Jesus being like the serpent in John chapter 3. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so I shall be lifted up. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that old nature was lifted up on the cross. And when Jesus shouted out, it is finished, the power of that old nature was broken and destroyed. And that's the reason why we can walk free from sin. Or one of the reasons. Because I believe that we need all these offerings to walk with God. It's not enough just to know that through death that sin nature has been destroyed. We need to deal with our sins. We need to deal with our guilt. We need to walk in fellowship with God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and move through our lives. And by the Spirit, we need to offer our lives as a sacrifice to God and give all of our lives to Him. We can't just take one bit. We need to understand all of this. But if you believe that you can never be free from sin, you never will be free from sin. Because Jesus destroyed that sinful nature when that carcass was dragged outside the camp and His body was crucified for us. That's good news. So, He's bombed the sin factory, okay? He's bombed the sin factory so that the power of sin has been destroyed. But we still sin sometimes. I think the difference is we don't have to sin any longer. Just as we were compelled to sin and it was our nature to do wrong before we became Christians. So it is now our nature to do good. But it doesn't stop us doing bad. In 1 John, it says, if any man says that he is free from sin, he's a liar, actually. Because to some degree, we all do. And when we become conscious of our sin, we need to confess our sin and have it forgiven. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. Leviticus 5 and 6, we need to confess our sin. We cannot be forgiven of a sin that we do not own. We have to own our sin before we confess it. And when we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us from us all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to name the sin. If we have a vague sense of sinfulness, don't worry too much. spend a bit of time in the presence of God, read the Word. When God is speaking to you about sin, He is clear and He is specific. The Bible says in John 14, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. It's not your job. It's not my job. It's not your job to tell me about my sin. It's not even your job to tell yourself about yours. The Holy Spirit has been given specifically to convict us of our sin. And I believe the nearer we come to the presence of God, the more fellowship we have with Him, the more we will become aware of our sin. And yet it's an extraordinary miracle that the Holy Spirit is capable of convicting us of sin and righteousness at the same time. And He does. I don't know how He does it. But you can be aware when you're with Him that He's speaking to you about something. And yet at the same time you can be aware that He's made you righteous in Him. And you're not afraid to approach Him and allow the sin in your life to be dealt with. The nearer we get, we can expect the Holy Spirit to put His finger on that thing. I've known in my own life, but powerfully in the lives of others where they've just got so unbelievably convicted of their sin. They just thought as they stood in the meeting that their sin was so terrible and they were so aware of that sin and it seemed so horrible. And they even thought that everybody else could see their sin as well. That was the Holy Spirit. And then, having convicted us of our sin, we confess our sin. And He takes our sin away. And He gives us in return a sense of the righteousness of God. He shall confess that in which he has sinned. Leviticus 6:6, then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect. He shall bring to the priest his guilt offering. There is a price to pay for sin. There is a price to pay. If the only price was spending time out of God's presence, that would be enough of a price for me. When I've done something deliberately wrong, which I've known that has been wrong and I've slipped up, I really feel terrible, actually. And it could ruin my week if I don't get into the presence of God, confess my sin, and allow Him to persuade my heart again of His righteousness. That would be bad enough. But there is a humiliation, in a sense, that comes with sin. And when these guys, they brought their animals, their rams and their goats and their bulls, and they brought them to the door of the house of God, people must have thought, what's going on here? What's he done? We're a bit like that in the church, aren't we? Very interested in other people's sin and not particularly interested in our own. It's part of the inheritance of Adam. And so he had to bring that animal. And in bringing it, he was bringing it in faith. God caused them to act in faith in the Old Testament. When they were bringing that animal to the door, they were saying, I believe in sacrifice. I believe in substitution. I believe that the blood of this animal in some way is a substitute for my sins. And yet they didn't know that Jesus was coming. But God had given them this picture that they could be forgiven through what somebody else did. In this case, the slaying of an animal. But it was a picture of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. He shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord. A ram without defect from the flock. It's interesting it was to the Lord, isn't it? He brought the ram to the Lord. He wasn't doing this for the priest's sake. He wasn't bringing it for the people's sake. It was between him and God. You know, sometimes our sin finds us out. It says in the Bible, your sin shall surely find you out. So my advice to you is confess it and get it under the blood of Jesus. Our sin will surely find us out. And occasionally we've been caught out, or we've been worried that our sin is going to be found out by other people. And so we come to God in fear and trembling. We are so worried. And we think actually we're being convicted of our sin. And no, really, it's our pride that's the problem. We're more worried about being caught out by other people than being found out by God. Because God watches everything we do. He watches the television programs that we watch with him. He watches what you say to your friends. He watches what you do. He watches where you go. He even watches what you think. He is everywhere, and we cannot escape from his eyes. But very often it doesn't matter to us what God thinks. Really, it matters more what other people think. I'm not telling you this to make you feel bad. I'm just telling you this because it's the truth. And the truth will set you free as we come to the blood of Jesus. And so it was a ram without defect. It's a picture of our Jesus, isn't it? Only he was good enough to unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. He was the ram without defect, the spotless lamb, the one that Pilate said, I can find no fault in him, who is absolutely holy, who dwells in inapproachable light. Hallelujah. He's awesome. He's holy. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven. Hallelujah. I'm giving you good news this morning. Not just bad news, but you have to know the bad news to appreciate the good news. And that animal was sacrificed, if it was a bull, 40 liters of blood were poured out at the side of the altar, and that animal was put onto the altar and it was burned. In the trespass offering, there were smaller animals actually, but the animal was put, a part of the animal was put on that altar, and it went up as a sin offering to God, that we might be forgiven. Somebody calculated how much blood was involved when Solomon sacrificed all those sacrifices at the dedication of the temple. And they calculated that you could more than fill a swimming pool with the blood of those animals. This was a serious thing. It's something that they saw all the time in Israel. They saw animals being slain. They saw blood. They must have had the smell of blood and the stench of those burning carcasses around them. Because God wanted them to know that there was a price to be paid. And more than that, he wanted us to know that he has paid that price on our behalf. Leviticus 6 verse 4 says, then it shall be that when he sins and becomes guilty, he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found. And in the Old Testament, if you'd found something that belonged to somebody else and you kept it for yourself, or if you had been dodgy with money matters, you had to restore. In fact, you had to restore and add a fifth to it. Because when we get right with God, very often he will want us to get right with people. I sometimes find I must confess my sin to somebody else. I really do. I don't know why I do it, but somehow I just feel that I have to confess that to somebody else. It does actually say in James, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I don't believe that we need to confess our sin in order to be forgiven, but sometimes there is something in relation to another person that we need to do. If somebody's really got on your nerves and you've been resentful, please don't go to them at the end of the meeting and tell them how much you've resented them over the past few months. That's not going to bless them at all. You might feel a lot freer for it, but they're going to feel bound. So it's not worth doing that. But sometimes restitution needs to be made, particularly in financial matters, because God wants us to be right with him in reality. Sin is a problem. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Your sins have made a separation between you and God. That is the problem with sin. It separates us from one another because we're afraid of what people will think of us. And it separates us from God. Our sin causes separation between us and Him. It causes separation in eternity. And it causes separation down here too. So we must know how to deal with our sins. It robs us of our confidence. In 1 John 3:21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." So it's so important that we have a sense of God's righteousness, that we have a sense of being right with Him, that we have a sense of His pleasure, because when we do, we have boldness in asking for things, and we have faith, and faith springs out of a clear conscience. So we need to keep short accounts with God. Craig Marsh, when he was talking to us in his messages on revival, was talking about one of the secrets, one of the keys he talked about was keep short accounts. If you sin, go to God. Confess it. Get it dealt with. If you're struggling with something and it's binding your life and you don't think that confessing your sin is enough, find somebody you trust. Find your cell leader. Find Paul. Find me. Find someone you can talk to, so that they can help you get through it, because you will lose your confidence. You will lose your faith. You will lose your joy. You will lose your peace. It says there's righteousness, peace, and joy in believing. Righteousness, joy, and peace in believing. And most of all, it robs God of our fellowship. Sometimes we forget that God loves us. And He loves spending time with us. And part of the reason He sent Jesus to die was so that He could get back the fellowship that He had with us, so that we would again fellowship with Him. He is robbed by our sin. And we are robbed of our usefulness to God. If we don't deal with sin, then it's hard for the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in our lives. And we are rendered ineffective and fruitless in our lives. So we need to get right with Him in order that we may be fruitful in our lives. Let me tell you some good news, okay? Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Christ died for our sins. How wonderful is that? Christ died for our sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for every sin we will commit tomorrow, every sin we committed today, every sin we committed yesterday, every sin of every human being who has ever lived or whoever will live upon the face of the earth. He died for the sins of the whole world. He was the sin bearer. He was the guilt offering. God put our sin upon Jesus on the cross, and He poured out His wrath upon Him, and He was separated from His Father. And He carried our sins that we might be forgiven. He made atonement with His own blood so that we could be forgiven. So what is our response to that? Acts 3:19 says this, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Hallelujah. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Anybody want that? Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Return and repent so that your sins may be wiped away. Like the blackboard at school. God will take the duster and He'll wipe away our sins so that He can't see them anymore. It says, as far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions. It says that he casts our sin behind his back where he can't see them. He's removed them. We confess they've gone because Jesus took them on the cross. And as a result of that, we will be open to receive those glorious waves of refreshing that he wants to bring from his own glorious presence. This describes you. It describes me. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You ever done that? Hateful, hating one another? Anyone at work you know? Probably not you, but someone you know like that. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lust. Experience of most men in the world, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. But, verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. It appeared at the cross, didn't it? The very kindness and love of God. That God had to solve this holiness and judgment problem, which was a result of our sin and his nature. And the answer that his love came up with was Jesus himself dying on the cross. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, so he gets all the glory, whom he poured, and it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's the experience we get when we're born again. It's the washing of regeneration. It's the washing of rebirth. It's the washing of being born again. Then when we are born from above, we are washed. Our spirit is washed. We are born, we are regenerated, and we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Forgiveness of sin prepares us for the work of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to finish this morning with telling you David's story. King David. King David was a beautiful person. The Bible describes him as the sweet psalmist of Israel. I love that description of him. The sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a person who knew God. A person who was very close to God. And yet he was a target of Satan. And Satan caused him to stumble, as he will cause us to stumble. You can read the whole story in 2 Samuel 11. It's a story of when David, it says, at the time when kings went out to battle, that David was out on his parapet. And as he was standing on that parapet, he looked down and he saw this beautiful woman having a bath. Bathsheba. I don't know, it's a Hebrew word. So we can't really associate Bath and Bathsheba. But apparently that's what was happening. And so David, in that situation, he thought, very nice. So he ordered his servants, and they went and they got Bathsheba, and he slept with her, and she was a married woman. She was married to a guy called Uriah, who was out fighting David's battles. So what David did to cover his sin was that, actually before then, she discovered she was pregnant, as often happens. And when she discovered she was pregnant, David sent for Uriah from the battle. And so he came back and he gave this guy a feast and he said, now go home, he said, and stay with your wife. And he was hoping that because Uriah hadn't seen his wife for a few weeks, one or two things would go on, which might possibly result in a baby. And Uriah refused to go and sleep with his wife. He said, how can I go out and go and sleep with my wife when my friends are out there fighting the king's battles? And you can imagine how David must have felt a worm when that happened. But sin is very powerful. And it didn't stop him, so he went further. And he got him drunk and hoped that this would work. And that didn't work either. And so his final ruse was that he sent him back to battle with his this message to take to Joab, his general. And he said to Joab, "Get Uriah to stand by the wall in the very heat of battle." Because he wanted somebody to kill him, so that the story wouldn't go out that he hadn't slept with his wife, and it wouldn't look like David was responsible for his own sin. Sweet psalmist of Israel. That's David. A man the Bible would describe as close to God, very close to him, someone who loved God very deeply. So not one of us are immune from temptation and sin. Not one of us. And there's hope for the best of us and for the worst of us. I have found David over the years as extremely encouraging. I thought, well, if it can happen to David and he can get sorted out, maybe there's hope for me. It's a great story. I love the way the Bible, isn't it very good at PR? And it picks all these worst stories. In Psalm 51, we hear David's prayer of repentance. Because what happened was that Nathan, a prophet, came to David. God had tried to reach him through his conscience, and he couldn't get to him through his conscience. So in the end, he sent a prophet, Nathan. And Nathan went through this story talking about a man who had a lamb, and somebody took the lamb, and David thought, "Oh, that mean person, he should die," he says to Nathan. And then Nathan says these words to him, "You are the man." And so conviction falls upon his heart. He realizes that he's exposed, his pride falls to the ground, and he knows that there is no escape from God. No escape at all. And Psalm 51 gives us an insight into his very heart and what went on with David at that time. For the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So the Bible is so specific about this psalm. May I tell you, I've spent quite a lot of time in this psalm over the years. I don't know whether it's just me, that I'm just a particularly bad sinner, but I found that before I became a Christian, I wasn't convicted of sin at all. But I found that when I became a Christian, that I was terribly convicted of sin. And sin really just made me feel so awful. And so I've spent time in this. I know this psalm inside out and back to front. And it's been a great blessing to me over the years. And I trust that it may be to one or two of you. I love the way it starts. "Be gracious to me, O God." There's no room here except for grace, is there? "Be gracious to me, O God. I'm not coming because I'm king. I'm not coming because I'm good. I'm coming because I've failed. I'm coming because I've sinned and I've been found out. Be gracious to me, O God, because I know what you're like, according to your loving kindness." That loving kindness that I've experienced from you over the years. That when I used to be on the hills of Judah with my sheep, and I just had my harp and I just met you in your loving kindness. I know you love me, God, and I'm coming to that grace now because I need it. "According to the greatness of your compassion," of what you feel for me, God. This compassion word is a word, it's a word expressing what somebody feels. He knew that God felt love for him. It was more than a theory. He knew that God loved him so much that God's heart was breaking over him. He said, "Blot out my transgressions." There are three different words used for sin in this psalm: transgression, iniquity, and sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Transgression is a word that means rebellion. And when we've sinned, let's not say, "God, I'm really sorry, Lord. You know I didn't mean to. You did it because you meant to, because you rebelled against God's word. That's why you did it." So be honest with God. According to, it says, "Blot out my rebellion." Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. This word iniquity means twisted. There is something twisted in human nature. There's something badly wrong with human nature. We know that in the Second World War, the way that many people in Germany behaved, the way that people in Japan, the cruelty that there was in the torture camps, we know that there were a lot of bad things that happened in this country too. And nobody is immune from the twisted nature that Satan has put in the heart of man. It's extraordinary the depths of deprivation that people will go to. Even that David went to, what sin would do in our lives. So we have to root out this iniquity. We have to root out this wickedness with God's help. And then he starts praying some beautiful things. He says, blot out my transgressions. What a wonderful thing that God will blot out that mistake. He'll blot it out. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. This word is used of a kind of washing that where the person doing the washing takes like a stone and beats the dirt out of the material, you know, with the water. It's a kind of pummeling thing that God will so thoroughly wash us. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Anybody had that experience apart from me? Come on. I'm feeling lonely today. Yep. I knew there was one of you. If it was only you, Paul. May I encourage you, there were a few out there with you. I know my transgression. I don't need to be reminded. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned. And this is a difference, isn't it? He'd actually come to the point, well, he'd actually sinned against Bathsheba. He'd sinned against Uriah. He'd sinned against the people of Israel. But in this prayer, he's saying, God, it's you I've sinned against. It matters most of all what he thinks, not what everybody else thinks. I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's an Old Testament reference to original sin, that sin nature that all of us share. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purify me with hyssop. This is, as I explained last week, hyssop was a herb that they used to take in when the Passover lamb was slain. They'd take that herb, it used to grow in a wall, and it was a common plant. They grabbed that herb, and they dip it in that blood of the lamb. And they had to take that blood and they had to put it over the doorposts of the home. So when David is saying, purify me with hyssop, he's saying, purify me with blood. I'm taking that hyssop and I'm applying it to my life. Purify me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. There was no question in his mind what the result of this would be, that he would be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Just quickly now, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You should just look through this psalm and see how many things he's asking God to do. And yet we feel sometimes in the church through wrong teaching that we've got everything and we don't have to pray for anything anymore. He's praying, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. He's saying, God, make me willing. God, cleanse me. God, change me. God, renew me. Something's happened in my heart. Something's gone badly wrong. I need you to change the way that I am. It's interesting at the beginning of this passage in 2 Samuel 11, it says, at the time when kings went out to battle, David was at home. He shouldn't have been at home, should he? He should have been out in battle because it was the time when kings went out to battle. The interesting thing is that at the end of this story, this whole tragic tale, he goes back to battle. He takes the children of Israel and he goes back and he joins Joab and they finish that battle off and they win the battle. Because he was out of the fight. I've felt like that in my life. I don't want to fight, Lord. All the fight's gone out of me. I don't want to care anymore. I don't want to pray anymore. I don't want to go to the prayer meeting. I don't want to go to the meeting. I don't want to do this. I don't feel like it. Because you feel like punch drunk because of the battering that you've been through. But we can say to God, oh, create in me a new spirit. Renew me. Make me willing. Put a willing spirit within me. Do something new in my heart. Do something new in my heart. Prince Bar jumps to mind, doesn't he? Whenever we mention those words. But what a glorious thing it is to say to God, do something new in my heart. As a result of this, what's going to happen? What's going to happen at New Life when we get our sins forgiven and we get our hearts straightened out and we become of a willing spirit, people who want to go back into the battle? Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Hallelujah! Isn't that what we want? Transgressors to come back, sinners to be converted, but we have to be converted first and allow that glorious presence of God to come and change our hearts. I'm not saying we stop evangelizing. I'm not saying we stop the things that we're doing, but I believe the more renewed we are, the more sinners will be converted to Jesus. And so it goes on. I'm not going to read the rest of it. You can read it in your own time. Just ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Martin, would you mind coming, and musicians? Last week we talked about two A's. Appreciation and application. We need to appreciate what Jesus has done for us, and we need to apply it in our own lives. We're not talking theory here this morning. In a moment, I want to just read out, as I did last week, read out some scriptures. And as we just allow the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts this morning, as we just allow the times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord, let's just let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. We don't have to be afraid of God, for He is love. He didn't want David in this state, and He forgave him. He cleansed him, He washed him, He made him righteous again. He was an adulterer and a murderer and a liar. And God forgave everything that he had done, which gives us all hope. But let's just ask the Holy Spirit to just minister to us as I read out these words. Holy Spirit, would you come this morning? Would you come and do that which only you can do, Lord? Would you come and convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? Precious Holy Spirit, we're so grateful to you that you're willing to be poured out as times of refreshing from the presence of God. We open our hearts to you this morning, Lord. We ask you to come. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Let's stand, shall we? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, satisfaction for the sins of the people. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.